Hebrews 7:15. And it is yet far more evident that for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. In other words, those under the law now, under the Mosaic law, could not be made perfect by the law. Verse 19, But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests, that is, those under the law now, were made without an oath. But this, Jesus Christ, this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. Now Jesus Christ then is the assurance. He is the surety of that better testament. Now, the word surety in itself, I want to read some things to you that the dictionary says about it, because I want you to have a clear understanding in your minds of what we're talking about. The dictionary says that a surety is that which confirms or makes surety. Security against loss or damage. In other words, a surety then, if you've got a surety, you've got security against loss. It is security for payment. Under law, one who's given or gives himself as a pledge. One bound with and for another who is primarily liable. One who has become legally liable for a debt, a default, or miscarriage of justice, and he does this for another. One who stands in the place of or performs certain acts for another. This is seen in legal terms today. For instance, you go down to the bank and you say, I want to borrow some money. And when you get there, you don't have anything to secure this note. And so the banker says, well, what security have you got? And you say, I don't have anything. I mean, I'm penniless. I've got nothing. And so the banker says, well, I've got to have something to secure this note. And so in my particular case, we'll say, I say, okay, I've got a friend. Jerry Sanders is my friend. And I call Jerry and I say, Jerry, I need a surety for this note at the bank. I need to secure this note. He will not let me have this money. He will not trust me. I am untrustworthy. I have nothing to back it up. I need a surety. Will you be surety for me? Will you secure this for me and countersign this note? Jerry comes over to the bank. The note is placed before him, and Jerry signs this, and in so doing, he pledges to the banker that he is going to stand liable for my debt. If I do not pay that debt, then everything that this man has is liable. And under law, chances are they could take everything that he's got, because most times we don't read the fine print on these things, and most times in the fine print, they've got everything, including your wife and children included in there, and your uncles and aunts. I mean, they're going to get just about everything you've got. My point in all this is that he becomes my surety in that he secures this note for me. He stands good for it in my behalf. All right, will you turn in your Bible, please, to Proverbs and look in Proverbs chapter 6 and notice the use of the word. Proverbs 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. In other words, if you sign a note for somebody, if you secure a note for somebody and you say, I'll pay this, then your words are a snare to you. In other words, he's not saying this in a bad sense. He's saying that you said you'd take care of it, therefore you're going to have to take care of it. Verse 3, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humbly thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, if I'm going to secure a note, we'll say, for Jerry over here, then I need to make sure of Jerry that he's going to pay that, or else I'm going to have to pay it. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, if I turn this thing around the other way, though, I need a surety myself. I need someone to secure my note. You see, the Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. My debt is death. My debt is eternal damnation. I have sinned. I have wasted that which God gave unto me. I have sinned it away, and therefore I need a surety to stand good for me. I need somebody to stand in to God and secure the note for me and say, I will pay the debt of E.C. Moore. But I need to make sure of my friend. I need to make sure that the one that I've got that's going to stand as a surety for me is really going to do that. In other words, I'm saying unto you, Jesus Christ is our surety for our debt of sin. But you must be sure about your security. You must be sure about your friend. The Bible said, trust not the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. And therefore, there is none other on the face of this earth that can secure your note for you before God. There is none other on the face of this earth that can stand good for the debt of sin. In fact, of the business, if somebody else died for your sin, they would just have died, and that would have been all there was to it, and you would still owe the debt, because God would not accept that. As in the Old Testament back there, they had the blood of bulls and goats and whatever in the Old Testament, and they could not take away their sin. You know, it's so fascinating when you think about that. The man brought the bullock before the high priest, and he laid his hands on the head of that bullock, implying that that is his surety. I am securing my debt in this, the laying on of his hands. And so the bullock was killed. But you know something? After that bullock was killed, he was finished. It was over and done with. The man had no more security after the death of that animal. But we have a surety in that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We have one that has raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father and has secured our debt of sin for us. And therefore, we look to him and we trust him and we rely on him to take care of any debt that we have before God. It is placed upon him, and he will take care of everything. We are secure in our surety. But that man in that Old Testament, he never was secure. Why? Why, that bullock couldn't get up from the dead and say, I paid the debt of sin for this man. It couldn't rise from the dead. But Jesus Christ said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it again. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and as a risen Savior today, he is a testimony before Almighty God that he is surety for your debt of sin. You need Jesus Christ as your surety. Turn, please, to Proverbs in chapter 11. Proverbs 11:15, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. He that hateth suretyship is sure. In other words, you see, if you put the two passages together now, if I was going to be surety for Jerry over here, I'd need to know him. I'd need to be sure of him. I'd need to be sure that he's going to handle his debt, or else I'm going to have to pay it myself. But if some stranger came to me and he knocked on my door, I never seen this man in my life, and he said, "Mr. Moore, I'm trying to borrow $10,000 at the bank over here, and I need somebody to countersign the note for me. Will you help me, please?" I say, "I'm afraid I couldn't do anything for you. I don't know anything about you. Far as I know, you'd leave me hole in the bag." Well, really, that's where we've left the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand. We are not reliable. We cannot pay our sin debt, and Jesus Christ has taken that debt for us. He's surety for us. Turn, please, to chapter 17. Proverbs 17, 18. "A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend." In other words, if you understand what you're doing, if you know the man, and that man is good for it, that's one thing. But if that man isn't good for it, and you go ahead and sign that note knowing that he's liable not to pay, don't be surprised when you end up having to pay the note. Turn, please, to chapter 22. Proverbs 22, 26. "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are surety for debts." Now, all those passages bear out a fact. What is a surety? A surety is an individual who secures a debt. A surety is an individual who becomes liable for somebody else's debt. The debt is upon their shoulders. They assure the loaner that they will pay that debt. Jesus Christ is our surety. The Holy Spirit within us, though, is the earnest that he will take care of it. Turn, please, to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory." Now, the word earnest is used in this case exactly as a surety is in other cases. For instance, say that I wanted to buy a piece of property, and say that I didn't have the money to buy the property. Well, let's just say that Brother Bud Morgan here has a piece of property. I go to Bud, and I want to buy this property for him, but I don't have enough money to do this. And he says it's going to take $5,000 earnest money. It's going to take $5,000 surety money before I can let you take possession of this. And so, once again, I go to my friend Sanders over here, because I know that Jerry's a wealthy man. And so, I go to Jerry, and I say, "Jerry, I need security. I need an earnest, because I want this piece of property, and I have nothing to pay. Will you secure this note? Will you be earnest for me?" And he said, "I certainly will. I will stand good to assure him that it's going to be taken care of." The Holy Spirit is our earnest that the debt is going to be taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God sent the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to clarify this for you. Jesus Christ died at Calvary. Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But how do I know that? See? I mean, I don't know that. How do I know that Jesus Christ is surety for my debt? I know it by the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute. The Holy Spirit has never spoken to me. I've never had a spirit whisper in my ear or any of these things. I've never seen any revelations or any visions or any of these things. And so what happens? The Lord sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke through, we'll say, the Apostle Paul. And by speaking through the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God wrote down certain words that is my assurance that Jesus Christ is the surety for my debt. You see, the Holy Spirit is my earnest. I've got the words of the Holy Spirit in a King James Bible that assure me today. I am absolutely assured by a legal document, King James Bible, that my debt is taken care of and I have nothing to fear. God will never bring me into judgment for my sins. Why? He has assured me through the Holy Spirit that He brought Jesus Christ into judgment for my sins. Therefore, based upon a legal document by a just and righteous God, He cannot back down on that which He has done and said. I have an earnest, which is the Holy Spirit. The earnest assures me that Jesus Christ has secured my debt for me, and it will be taken care of. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, now watch closely, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, before I go any further, there is an individual in our midst this evening that is a notary. This individual has a seal. The seal that this individual has what I'm using as a type or representative of the Holy Spirit. Let's just say that I carry a legal document to this individual, and I say to this individual, I want you to notarize this. And so this individual reads this legal document, decides that it is absolute and it is true and it is sure, and this individual takes the seal and stamps this and signs their name to this, assuring whosoever may ever read this again that this is a legal document, it is true, it is right, it is proper, it is in order, and it will pass through any judgment throughout the land. The Holy Spirit is my seal. He's my earnest. And I have assurance that this document is absolutely true and absolutely righteous before God, because He set His seal that this is true, and therefore God can never deny you if you believe this book. Please understand me. You stand before God someday, and God Almighty says to the angels, take this individual and cast them into hell. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. Hold on there. You can't do that. So you mean you tell God what He can and what He can't do? I'll just produce this legal document right here that has the seal of the Holy Spirit. I have the earnest of the Holy Spirit, and I'll say, you said in this document here that he that hath the Son hath life. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God, in your document that you sealed with the Holy Spirit, you have told mankind that Jesus Christ took their sins at Calvary. Therefore, I am believing on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you cast me into hell, you lied to the whole world. And if that ever happened, the universe would crumble and fall immediately. You have nothing to fear if you've got Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God cannot lie, And if God can lie, what on earth are we doing in this building this evening? Just get up and get out of here. If you believe that God is a liar, if you believe that God would lie, if you don't believe the Bible is true, what are you doing here anyway? Let's just get on with the program of living life to its fullest, as the beer commercial says, and forget it all. I mean, what difference does it make if you steal or rob or murder or cheat or lie? If God is a liar, it don't make no difference. Survival of the fittest is the law. Let's get on with survival. Nope. You know that won't work. God is true. God's book is true. And God has set his seal that it is true. I have a surety. Jesus is my surety. Now, a couple of verses. Go back with me out of Hebrews. And look in Hebrews 10, on Hebrews 10, 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not of the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, if the sacrifice of the animals would have made the individual perfect, would have been no need to offer one again. But since they couldn't make him perfect, he had to do it over and over. Verse 2, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, and I could add there, in the volume book it's written of me. In other words, Jesus Christ said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and it is they that testify of me. In other words, in the volume of the word of God it's written of me, he's saying, lo, I come. The book said I'm going to come, and here I am. Verse 9, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered to the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, New Testament, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now get the picture. And every priest under the law standeth daily, ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And I can apply that to the Roman Catholic Church right now. Every Sunday, Mass. 6 o'clock Mass, 11 o'clock Mass, sacrifices are offered. The Bible said they can never take away sin. Every priest standeth daily, oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. Verse 12, but this man, Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see the difference? Back here, the bulls were offered for sin. But the bull had no testimony thereafter, therefore it had to be done again, and again, and again, and again. But this man put away all that by the sacrifice of himself one time for all, and the testimony that he did it is the fact that he is risen and seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, it's all tied up in the resurrection of a living Savior. If Jesus Christ is dead in a tomb somewhere, then we're all lost, doomed, and damned, and you might as well forget it. Your salvation is dependent upon your faith that Christ is risen from the dead. In Christ, and by the way, I might mention something else to you. If a sinner pays his own sin debt, he has no claim of life. Now, you think about that. Any sinner in this room that pays his own sin debt has no claim upon life. You're finished. You're dead. You're dead forever. There's no resurrection for you. See? Even if you paid it, you wouldn't have life. There is no life for you. There's only life through the resurrection of the Son of God, in whom is life. You see? Jesus Christ is our life. Jesus Christ is resurrected, and we claim Him as our security and assurance that we have life through His finished work. What is His finished work? He died on Calvary. But how do we know that? By His resurrection from the dead. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're still in your sins. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. You try to die for your own sin, you say, I can take care of my own sin. Then you'll never have life. Once you're dead, you're dead. You're gone. That's all. You can't do anything else. There's no resurrection for you without faith in Christ. In Christ, there's something more and greater than just a substitution. There is identification in resurrection. We're identified in Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection, His ascension. Identification is the thing, folks. It's in the relationship concerning the resurrection. In that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has become our surety. His sacrifice for sin put away sin forever. And His resurrection from the dead gives us who are identified with Him assurance of eternal glory. You see, when I believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became assured that when Christ died, I died. He identified Himself so closely with me that when He died, that was put to my account. Therefore, I died at Calvary. When Jesus Christ was buried, He was identified so closely with me and my sin that I was buried. But when Jesus Christ was resurrected, He was identified, and now I identify myself with Him so closely that in His resurrection, I am resurrected. Not physically yet, but assured I shall be in that He did it. And when He ascended up, I ascended up. When He sat at the right hand of the Father, I said, hey, He's my assurance of glory. He's my assurance of hope. He's my hope. My hope is steadfast in heaven. What is it? Christ Jesus, my Lord, resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, I want to deal with you on a type. I want to show you a type in this Bible. Genesis 41:53. And the 7 years of plenteous was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh, and on and on. Now, anybody that doesn't understand what we're saying, there is a man in this Bible whose name is Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. These are called the 12 sons of Israel, because Jacob's name is changed to Israel by God. Now, he has one son, though, the youngest of them all. It's very precious to him. Look at this son back in chapter 37. Verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come to verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? shall I, represented by the sun, and thy mother, represented by the moon, and thy brethren, the 11 stars, indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth, and his brethren envied him. Now, later on, they tried to kill him. They saw him coming out to where they were, and so they took him and they put him in a pit wherein was no water, representing Jesus Christ going to hell where there's no water. And finally, they drew him up out of there and sold him into the hands of the Gentiles, as Jesus Christ was turned into the hands of Gentiles, and the Gentiles took him out and nailed him to the cross. And so he ends up in Egypt, representing the world. Jesus Christ now is dealing with the whole world. And so he became head honcho in Egypt. Now, he had told them, you shall bow down before me someday. The Bible says, are you listening? There is a day coming when every head is going to bow, every knee is going to bend, and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father, and you can just bank on it, you're going to do it. So I don't intend to do it. I don't make no difference whether you intend to. You're going to do it. Just as they were going to do what Joseph said. Joseph said, I dreamed this dream. It's going to come to pass. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars did obeisance to me. And you know what the old man said? He said, son, what is this you saying? Shall I, son, and your ma, moon, and your brothers bow down to you? Well, he didn't say, yes, you are, but they are. That's what the whole thing is about that we want to study in Genesis 42, 43, and 44. They're going to bow down to Joseph and make no mistake about it, and the famine in the land is God's instrument to bring the prophecy to pass. Now, chapter 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And you know something? When people begin to get hungry, that changes their attitude. The Jews wouldn't have a lot to do with the Egyptians before, but now when the belly begins to growl, you know, I mean, boy, that can humiliate you in a hurry. And if you don't believe that, go down to rescue mission and watch them bums down there. And sometimes God brings things upon us to humiliate us and bring us down so that we will bow before him and confess him and whatever. And that's exactly what's taking place here. Now, verse 3. Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren. All right, so the 10 of them go down. Joseph's already in Egypt. Here goes 10 of them. Benjamin, the youngest one, doesn't go. Now, verse 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was that sold to the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came, and watch it, bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. They got on with it. They said, it ain't never going to happen. Here they are on their knees right in front of old Joseph over there with their heads bowed, but you see, they don't know who he is. They still don't know who this man is. And so he said, hey, you're spies. You bunch of Jews come down here to spy out the land. And what he's doing, he knows they're not spies. He knows who they are as he knows who you are. You don't have anything hid from God. He knows everything there is to know about your life. And Joseph knew exactly that they're his murderers. In other words, they thought they'd killed him, see. They don't know he's still alive. And so he knows them. They don't know him, though. And so he said, you're spies. He knows they're not. But what he's doing, he's going to bring them to a state of confession. And that's exactly what he does. They said, we're not spies. We just come down here to buy corn. He said, you're lying to me. You're a bunch of spies. He said, I'm telling you what, I'm going to fix this. I'll throw you in jail. So he threw all 10 of them in jail, and they stayed in jail 3 days. Look what they did. Verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is distress come up. Joseph hears them confess. You see, sometimes God has to be a little bit cruel to us. Have you ever got to the place that you could confess to God? In other words, you said, God, the truth of the matter is, people think I'm a pretty good fella, but me and you both know I ain't worth the gunpowder take to blow me into hell. I'm a sorry low-down snake in the grass. I'm sorry, and I'm unkind, and I'm uncouth, and I'm mean and ornery, and I deserve eternal damnation in hell. I confess my sin before thee, Lord. That's exactly what's happening here. They're saying, we are guilty of the death of our brother. And he hears them. All right. Finally, look. Notice in verse 24. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simon and bound him before their eyes. All right. So he lets them out of jail, but he takes one of them and puts him back in jail. He said, okay, I'm going to let you go, but I'll tell you what, you ain't getting this boy here unless you bring the other brother down with it. You see, Benjamin ain't bowed down yet, and neither have the mom and the papa. And the prophecy is the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars are going to bow, and so he's working the thing out. God has a way of working things out. So he puts old Simon in jail and fills the corn sacks with corn, and then he puts the money they paid for it on the top of the sacks, and they don't know it. And he sends them on their way. And so they start out, and they get home, and they open up the sacks, and the old man, when he sees them come, he said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 9, 9, 9. Hey, I sent 10 down there. Where's the other? Said, he's in jail down there. And the old man said, oh, no, don't tell me that. I mean, Joseph is dead, and now Simon is gone, and he don't know the half of it yet. They dump out their sacks, and there's the money rolling everywhere. He said, why, what are you trying to kill me? I mean, here's one of my boys already dead. And he could have said, because of you. And one of them's in jail down there, and here you have stole the money now. Now we are in trouble. And so, finally, he said, no more. But you know what? They got hungry again. You know, once them growls begin to come, humiliation come. And he said, okay, boys, here we go. Let's go again. And so they loaded up and they take off to Egypt again. They get down there this time, but before they'll go, I want you to notice what takes place. Turn, please, to notice in chapter 42, verse 37. At 36. Jacob their father said unto them, you have me bereaved of my children, Joseph not, Simon is not, and you'll take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I'll bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and is left alone, and on. All right, now Reuben said, I got the answer to this whole thing. Now get the picture. Simon is in jail. They can't go back without carrying Benjamin. They can't buy no more corn unless they carry Benjamin. They've all got to bow down. And so Benjamin, the old man said, he ain't going. I ain't about to let him go. And so Reuben said, I've got the answer to it then. I'll sacrifice my two boys. Like that would have solved anything. I mean, here's the old man believes Joseph is dead. He's got another boy in jail. He's fixing to lose Benjamin. Will the killing of two grandsons solve anything? I mean, just going to lose two more grandsons. And I say to you, I mean, you've tried everything else. You've tried joining this and joining that. And you've tried turning over a new leaf and walking a new life. And what else are you going to try now? I mean, you got something you want to sacrifice? I mean, that ain't going to solve anything. You know what's going to happen to you? you're going to have to come to the place that you're going to do exactly what they did. You just fall on your face before God and say, I'm helpless before thee, and confess what you are and admit that God is the creator of heaven and earth and his son Jesus Christ died for your sin. That's what will solve your problem. There ain't nothing going to solve it between then. I mean, old boy can sacrifice his two boys. That ain't going to solve the problem. It ain't going to get that boy out from down there. But wait a minute. They still haven't got the thing over with. So notice in verse, in chapter 43, verse 4. Make it 3. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face except your brother be with thee. And Israel said, wherefore dealt you so ill with me? Go tell the man whether, why'd you tell the man whether you had a brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And here it is now. Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, and we will live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. In other words, he said, Jacob, I will be surety for Benjamin. You can depend on me. I am liable for him. I'm the surety. Judah is a type of Christ in the picture. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and let him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Identification. In other words, Judah identifies himself with Benjamin and said, I will be liable for him. I will be blamed for him. You can place all the blame on me. I will be surety for him. You can depend on me. I'll go get him. And if I, in other words, I'll bring him out of Egypt. And if I don't bring him out of Egypt, all of the blame is laid upon my shoulders. All of your sin is laid upon Christ. The Bible said God made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The identification of us with Jesus Christ is so complete. Look in chapter 44. In chapter 44, look in verse 30. They get back down there. They carry the boy with them. And finally, look in verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, before I read, one other thought. They leave, they go back down there, they get there, Benjamin is with them. After they get ready to go back up, he lets them all go this time, but that time he put the money in Benjamin's sack, and they don't know it. And they get up out of the town a little ways, and Benjamin opens the sack and sees the money, and he said, oh no. Here we go again. And so they go back down there. And when they get down there, Benjamin is at fault. And as the end result, look at this plea that Judah makes. Judah is a type of Christ pleading before God for you. Look what he says. Verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, he's speaking to Joseph now, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil, and on and on. Why, you couldn't miss that at all. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, said, "Go and tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." But you know something? Jesus Christ could not have come out of that tomb and ascended up to his Father unless God forgave your trespasses. Won't you see this? Here is your birth. Here's the end of your life, and all your sins are in between here. And Jesus Christ became surety for your debts. He became surety for your sins. And so your sins were laid upon him, and Jesus went to Calvary for you. But Jesus Christ cannot ascend up to God the Father as long as your sins are not taken care of. And therefore, God had to forgive you your trespasses before he could get Jesus out of that tomb and up to his right hand. The fact that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father right now is your assurance that your sins are paid for and that God will never hold you accountable for them again if you will receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus is the surety for your sin. Old Judah is crying before Joseph, and his tears and his pleading brought tears to Joseph, and old Joseph had to turn away and began to weep. And the end result of it all is that eventually all of them go down and bow down before him, as all mankind someday is going to bow down before God. But right now, you can bow down of your own free will, because God made Jesus a surety for you. God made Jesus a sacrifice for you. Jesus Christ paid for your sins at Calvary. The Bible said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, the last thoughts, and I'm going to shut up. Notice Simon's way. See, Simon's way was to remain in jail, but that couldn't make restitution for what they had done, see? And neither anything you can offer to God can make restitution for your sins. If you did penance and put yourself in jail and spent the rest of your life in jail, that wouldn't make restitution for your sin. That wouldn't change anything. That wouldn't deliver you from hell later on. Notice Reuben's way. Two dead grandsons cannot bring back the one son that he believes is dead, which is Joseph. He believes Joseph is dead. Well, if Reuben killed his two sons, that wouldn't bring Benjamin back. And so if you went out and offered your own children as sacrifice for your sins, that wouldn't change the fact that you're a sinner. That wouldn't solve your sin problem. Well, the Bible said in Psalm chapter 49 that no man, no one individual among us can make restitution for others. We cannot pay for one another's sins. And then Judah's way is to take the blame for it all and stand for it all. The Bible is clear that Jesus Christ, in fact, in Acts 20, verse 28, it says it's his blood that was shed. Hebrews 9, 12, it's his body that was sacrificed. 1 Peter 2, 24, it's his own self that is offered. In Galatians 1, 4, it says that he gave himself. And in 1 Timothy 2, 6, he's the one sacrifice for sin forever. Jesus Christ, the only way you got. There is none other. Jesus Christ is surety. If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be assured that God will never charge you with your sins. He charged them to Christ. And the fact that Christ is risen today and sent the Holy Spirit back to write this Bible is your assurance that it's all right. He's made it right. But you know something? You have to receive him. You have to claim him. The other evening, there was a young man that called me. And this man said, I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Not good." I said, "Well, what in the world?" He said, "Brother Moore, I believe I'm lost." He said, "All these past 3 or 4 years now, I believe that I'm saved. But," he said, "every day I'm more convinced that I'm lost. I'm not saved." He said, I've got doubts all the time. Why am I having these doubts? And so I began to talk to this. Stayed on the telephone with him for an hour. And I began to tell him about Christ and so forth. And I used an illustration with him. I want to use that with you. There are two people in water that are drowning. They're both drowning. I am in a boat. I say, if you'll trust me, I'll save you. And so one of them finally relaxes in the water and said, I trust you. Yes, I receive you. I believe on you. I'm relaxing and trusting you. Save me now or I'll perish. And so I reach down, I pull him out of the water, and I save him. And he goes about his way rejoicing. The other one is there in the water, and he's floundering around and flipping and flopping. And all this time, though, he believes that I've got the power to save. Because he just saw it. Hey, he watched it take place. He heard the testimony the man had just saved. He believes that I can save him. And so he becomes secure in believing that I can do it. It's one thing to believe God can save you. It's another thing to receive his Son and trust his Son to save you. They're not the same thing. I believed the Lord could save me a long time before I received Christ and trusted him to save me. Will you trust him to save you right now? God gave him as a sacrifice for your sins, and for you that have received him, he is your surety. He signed the note. He secured your debts. You don't need ever worry about them. They're taken care of. Would you bow with me for prayer?